Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome to the Friday edition, the happy, happy Friday edition of the Bible study. We are nearly at the end of the book of James. We'll wrap that up on Monday with the Reverend Dr. Charles Fomer, but we have James chapter 4 presented for us today with quite, I mean, I hope you're enjoying the study in James. I have. Not without some controversy, not without some question. I don't know, Pastor Boies Clair, what do you make of James? Is you for him or is you against him?
Oh, I'm for him. I think you have to find some place in the Bible that preaches law. And James is law, but whenever he does that, he doesn't really change anything.
There's some gospel in here, isn't there?
Oh, yeah. There's little glimmers, even in this chapter we're going to look at.
No, I don't think so.
Oh, yeah, there's a whole bunch of
them. Oh, no, you're going to have to convince me.
All right, I know.
James is going to...
He gives more grace? Come on.
Well, he's going to indict all of us for being murderers. I think there's not a lot of gospel
in that.
Yeah,
there's not a lot of gospel
But it's true. I mean, if the way things... Well, you know, by way of formal introduction, we're good friends, so I... fall into these conversations so naturally.
Yeah, it's been a long time.
It has been. We need to do some catching up because there's a little bit of business we have to take care of also. Pastor David Boies Clair, sir, excuse me, every time a storm comes up, this stuff is in the air, it's swirling around, it's just, forgive me if the voice gives up. If I look at you and point, you just keep talking.
Okay.
And we'll get through the hour just fine. Pastor David Boies Clair serves two congregations in the southern part of North St. Louis County. Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches. And, well, I tell you what, we have not talked about this for a little while, but if folks have been hearing the name Precision Restoration, you know, in the background during this week, we've been promoting them because they are the company that has decided that they're going to help us out with a little roof project that we've got going for you over at Faith, right?
Yes.
And we are ever so close. I think we only need to raise, what, about...
About $1,000.
Maybe about
$1,500.
Make it $2,000. Who knows? But let's do this very quickly. We want to promote this because we are ever so close. Now, every congregation has projects. Every congregation has needs. There are a number of ministries that could really use assistance. Truth of the matter is, you can't help everyone.
That's right.
You can't. But we've taken this on because you've been a good friend of the station, a good friend of the program. When we call, you always come. You're always willing to serve. And when I found out just how dire the conditions were there at Faith with the roof and the leaks and all that, and as it turns out, it was not as dire as we thought. Maybe not a new roof, but a fairly decent repair job on it will tighten things up and get it dried out and make you weatherproof for a while.
Yeah.
So that was the good news that came from that, because we were thinking, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of
dollars. Well, normally, I mean, I think we had an estimate of 20,000, and that was like about 2 or 3 years ago.
Yeah.
And that's just completely beyond, beyond... the possibility. So
well,
I imagine we could get a loan somewhere, but
well,
I mean, a lot of times they don't loan to churches.
You don't want to do that these days. You don't want to do that anyway these days. So we started this little project back in December. We ran some promotions, and we had some folks that were very kind to contribute and got a fund going for you. And now we want to restart that because the search was on to find someone who could actually do a decent job on that roof. And the good folks there at Precision have helped out some other charities in town, and they said, well, what the heck, you know, they were doing a little bit of work for me, and I happened to mention the roof, and I asked them if they would go and take a look at it, and they met with you, and I think Larry turned up out there as well, didn't he?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so we're ready to launch on this. We just want to wrap up the last little bit of fundraising that's necessary to get the roof on Faith. So the information is as follows. If you would like to help with any contribution you can, we're only $1,000 away. I know everybody today has got their hands up. I know everybody today is asking for this. You know, I had two or three different schools come by my house this past weekend. Oh, we're going on this trip, or oh, we're doing on that project. This one is one that is very special, and if you appreciate the work that KFUO does for you, and you've supported this ministry here, we thank you for that. If you could stretch that just a little bit further. We're not talking about hundreds and thousands. We're talking about if you've got 10 or 15 bucks to send it along to Pastor Boies Clair so we can get this roof repaired at Faith and save a congregation that otherwise might not survive because of the elements.
It's tax deductible. Faith, make it payable to Faith Lutheran Church, put in the memo line of roof project, KFUO. You could probably say KFUO.
No. Just this is something that we're doing.
The address is 3000 Lucas and Hunt, St. Louis, Missouri 63121.
3000 Lucas and Hunt 63121.
And we will send an acknowledgement.
Right, and then you just hold on to that, and it's like making any contribution on Sunday morning to the church. It worked the same way. If you're tracking that for tax purposes, if not, just give freely and don't worry about it.
We have a great thrift store too.
No, you don't. I'm still waiting for Mercedes that it hasn't come in.
We've had a lot of Mercedes driving past the church.
I noticed that.
Unfortunately, they don't donate them, but everything's a dollar.
Yeah, I have a feeling that Larry and I are going to contend sharply. This is what James is going to deal about.
Yes.
I hope Larry's listening this morning.
Yes.
So if that Mercedes for a buck does turn up, we don't have to contend with each other like James talks about.
Yeah, warring and quarreling, yes.
Let me tell you, if you gave away a Mercedes in running condition for a buck, there would be some warring over you.
I don't think that's possible. I think you legally you couldn't do that. You have to sell things for at least $100, or maybe that's real estate.
I have no idea. I have no idea. So also check out the thrift shop there. It helps support both those ministries.
Yes.
And it keeps you in the luxurious lifestyle you're accustomed to, right, Pastor Brooks?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
We'll leave that one set aside for a while. But again, if you find that you have the ability and you would like to help out Pastor Boys Claire and Faith Lutheran Church, my thanks go to you personally. There's been a great effort so far. We just need a little bit more to go over the top. And that address, one more time,
is 3000 Lucas and Hunt Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63121.
63121. You'll get an acknowledgement for any support that you send that way. And we thank you for that. Now, to about the business assigned to us today, James chapter 4. Well, we've already decided it's your 4, James, so
yes,
I think we should pray next. What do you think?
Yes, that sounds good. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that your relative, James, who is pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, has written this epistle to remind us of your eternal law, which convicts us of our sin, so that we might realize that we need your gospel, we need your grace, we need to be regenerated by your Holy Spirit through the word of your grace by which you make us alive. And be with us now as we take a look at the real reason for a lot of the problems that we have in life in this particular chapter of this epistle. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-780-1800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org from anywhere in the world. I have not heard from the big office upstairs yet, so I'm not quite sure who's listening where, but we know we are global here at KFUO. Sometimes,
wow,
folks, we even get occasionally emails from folks in South Korea that are listening. And you know what we'd like to tell the folks in South Korea? Open the window, point the radio north, turn the volume up.
Yes. We were happy that 3 years ago there was a mission opening in North Korea, and They need the gospel. They need God's grace in abundance.
Absolutely.
So we pray for them.
You know, in many ways, as we've been going through this very quick study of James, we're doing about a chapter a day, so we're spending maybe 6-7 days in doing this. James is comparing the church, or at least I should say the behavior of some of the people in the church, to basically what I would call a bad marriage.
Yeah.
You know, two people who stay married because they'd have nobody else to fight with if they divorced.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's a good analogy, yes. And in this particular case, this chapter 4 is saying, it says what causes quarrels, but if you look at the original Greek, it says where do they come from? Or from where?
Yeah. Well, and that's the question that, I think viscerally we all know where they come from. Sometimes we don't want to admit.
From our gut?
From where they come. Yeah, yeah. Well, I think that's...
From
that's,
our gut, from within. Yeah. As Jesus says, evil doesn't come from what you eat outside, but it rather comes from within.
I mean, from the list yesterday, the conflicts that James is talking about in the church, and this is not outside of it, this is in the church, we have fighting, poisonous tongues, favoritism, and, here, now just to show that I don't make stuff up, I started yesterday's program Now, you see what I'm holding? This is the printout from the news story. I'm going to hand this to you so that you can verify for the listeners that I did not make that up. That is from the UK Daily Mail. That's their online edition. And, and the headline says at the top, if you want to win a fight, you don't have to be right.
Shout louder than everyone else, and people will simply assume you're right.
Welcome to the church in Jerusalem and Corinth and Philippi and who knows?
And elsewhere.
And elsewhere. Well, this is what James is talking about. It's just human nature to be this way. That you don't have to be right. You just have to be loud. And this is what's going on in Jerusalem at the time of the church. You would think, you know, again, this is going to sound like sort of the petulant 15-year-old, but you'd think God would do better. That the church wouldn't fight like this. The church wouldn't have disputes
this. The bottom line is that things would be a heck of a lot worse if God wasn't doing something about it. And that's you know, ultimately, as bad as things are, and they're only getting worse in our world. It is like the pagan Roman Empire. It's interesting. It's a challenge because the Bible, the New Testament, becomes more relevant to people because the world outside is becoming more pagan and more and more at war with the church. But then in the church itself, and then you got war in the church.
Well, I mean, if you look at Paul, we've been comparing and contrasting Paul a little bit as we've been going through James. And when you look at his description of the church at Corinth, well, their behavior was making the pagans blush. And he points us out.
With the fellow marrying his stepmother.
That stuff. And again, that, like you said, that's right out of the headlines today. But I think the important thing, and I was teasing a little bit at this, if we go back to James chapter 1, what's the really important point James makes in chapter 1? Don't blame God for this mess.
Right.
I think that's what we all tend to. That's the other visceral response we have. This woman you gave me.
Oh, yes.
You know, from Genesis.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's your fault. How dare you?
Well, like you mentioned, too, I mean, I'm not saying that you were doing this, but by saying...
Oh, who knows?
God,
I probably did.
Well, no, I mean, you were saying, well, why can't God do better? I mean, that type of thinking, too, is oftentimes... And I'm not accusing you of blaming God, but I'm just saying that ultimately people will say, well, if you're in charge, God, if you have everything in your hands, why are things like this?
Yeah.
I remember a friend of mine in high school trying to persuade me that there was no God because of the evil. It's called theodicy, you know. In other words, God's way is there a God? If he's good, then why does he permit all this evil? And of course, the fact of the matter is that he has provided a way of salvation.
You and I, age-wise, are contemporaries. So we are baby boomers.
Yes.
Okay? The problem with baby boomers is it is our nature to demand someone to blame.
Right.
So if it isn't God's fault, who is it? I need to know.
And I wish maybe people would be more like Harry Truman, who said the buck stops here. And surely
it's not me, Pastor. I am a great servant of the church. I have a radio program. I study God's word every... Surely it's not me. That's the problem here. Stop grinning at me like that.
Yeah.
But again, that's where we start these things. That's where these problems begin, don't you think? That we have a higher self-opinion of ourselves than we probably should.
Yeah. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but think of yourselves with sober judgment. That's what St. Paul writes.
You know, I was a pretty nice guy till I started studying God's Word.
Well,
and, you know.
Well, if you look at Romans 7. Look at Romans 7.
Exactly.
Says, the law says don't covet and then get. Oh, that would sound. That's a good idea. See, anytime you put ideas in people's heads, you see, and obviously sinful.
But we do like to think of ourselves.
Sinful heads.
We do like to think of ourselves as good people.
Oh, sure.
So,
or not as bad as the other guy.
Well, not as well. Yeah, there's something in Scripture about that, too. I think we studied that in Luke for a few moments. But are we or are we not good?
Not by nature, no.
Not by nature.
We're evil, and we deserve damnation. If we're good, it shows it's by God's grace, by the power of His Holy Spirit, who the implanted word which is able to save our souls, as James talks about earlier. And it's ultimately whenever we are the focus, as in this particular chapter, it's always law, and the law says you're damned. You're a damned sinner.
Is that what, well, again, I'm speaking culturally here, but this is what the church has to face, that we are enculturated, we live in communities, in a culture that says it's all about feeling good.
Right.
It's all about feeling good
about
yourself.
Well, yeah, that's interesting. The word hedonism is right in this text, the word desire is exactly in here. Yeah, if it feels good, do it. If in other words, or maybe hedonism, which is the idea of the pursuit of pleasure, you know, in other words, what is your goal in life? Well, I want to feel good. I want to be happy.
Yeah. Well, is there anything wrong with being happy?
No. Depends on what makes you happy.
Okay.
That's why, because, like, for instance, the word blessed means happy. And you know, being happy the way the Lord wants us to be happy is a good thing.
So would it be wrong if I won the Powerball this week to say I'm blessed?
Yeah, no, that wouldn't be wrong. No.
Okay.
And that's, I mean, obviously there's a hand at work that you can't see. I'm thankful to God that He allowed my automobile to pass the state inspection 2 days ago. I mean, then I was able to relicense it.
The reason I say that is
$1,000.
I think that word sometimes gets abused.
Certainly.
That we talk about being blessed the same way people talk about being lucky.
Well, I mean, it's sort of an alternative, because a lot of times when people say good luck to you, you know, say, well, it jars. Jarring.
Daniel was blessed. They threw him in a lion's den, tried to kill him. You know, Paul was blessed. Look how he ended up. Paul, yeah, I think we've lost the balance of what that word means.
What, happiness or blessed?
Blessed.
Being blessed.
Blessed, yeah.
Well, it's something that, in other words, when God speaks well of us, for the sake of Christ, then we're blessed.
Well, and that's, again, what I think, what is it, Proverbs 1? That a man is given a choice between two paths to walk.
Right.
The path of folly or the path of wisdom. And
Even Psalm 1, I think, mentions that. He's like a tree.
Funny how that's the very first one of the Proverbs. And then I think what James is telling us is that we've gone off the triptych.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, we need to get back on the proper course. We were talking about wisdom yesterday, and I guess part of that wisdom is when you speak things theological, like I am blessed, before you use a term like that, maybe you should consider what it means.
Right, exactly.
And use it appropriately.
Yes.
Because that's how we get into these situations where we think being blessed means the church is full every Sunday, the roof doesn't leak, you know, you don't have to worry about the car passing because it's brand new.
And that's, or we got enough to eat,
no, that's
or whatever.
Being blessed. If you're in a challenged part of town that's economically struggling and the roof leaks and sometimes you can't even have service because of the difficulties that you face, well, Pastor Boyce, Claire, dealing with that circumstance, are you blessed?
Yes. I can be.
Now, for everyone who's shaking their head at the radio going, what? Explain how you mean that.
Well, as Martin Luther says, there is the light of nature, there is the light of grace, and there's the light of glory. And in the light of nature, obviously, you know, there's no answer to the question, well, why do the good suffer and the bad, or the people that are, you know, do bad things prosper? Mm. And then the light of grace reminds us that those who do good, or, you know, at least in accordance with the Ten Commandments, are those who truly believe in Christ, because that's a fruit of faith, and they will have everlasting life in eternity. And of course, then you have the question that isn't answered by the light of grace, is why some and not others? And that's something that only God knows. That's provided in the light of glory.
Let's get some of the text under our belt, as we've got about 5 minutes or so before we have to go to the break, Pastor Boyce Claire. James chapter 4, we begin at verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? That's that visceral thing.
Yes.
You desire and do not have, so you murder. Well, thanks, James. There's a great way to start the weekend.
Well, hatred, you know.
Yeah. Well, that's now we're back to the Sermon on the Mount again, because we'll have to talk about what is and is not.
He follows that very closely. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, that's an important word, enmity. That's not one that we use every day. What does it mean to be at enmity with God?
Well, obviously, that means you're God's enemy. Yeah, I mean, God and you are at war with each other. Or God and you are opposed. By our sins, we have made a separation between us and our God. And enmity, of course, means that God, the holy and righteous God, is opposed to evil. If I'm evil, then I'm against him. And it's scary. It really is scary to be at enmity with God.
Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it to be of no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That sounds very Lutheran.
Yes.
I think Martin...
Yeah, there's a lot of gospel there, see?
And look at
the gospel there. Yeah. Like verse 5 is the one that, you know, that's kind of give you fits, because we don't know where in the Bible does he say this. Well, obviously in Exodus 20, verse 5, he says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. In this case, the word there means yearns, is dotes upon. He cares about the soul he has placed in us. You know, ourselves. He cares about us. And it's sort of like, as you mentioned before about this offline or off air, where you said that it's kind of like a summary of what the Bible teaches about God. About what God's relationship to us. And ultimately, while we were still enemies, God loves and cares about us. He dotes on us. And that's why he's sort of done something about the problem.
Hmm. And if the devil won't flee, toss an inkwell at him. That might help.
Like Martin Luther
did. That's right.
Yes. Well, I mean, and again, the way to resist the devil is prayer and reading the Bible. And
one little word can fell him. You know?
And that's the name of Jesus.
Hmm. And, let's see, where do we leave off? He yearns jealously over the Spirit he has put to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And we'll stop there at the end of verse 10, because we have about a minute. You know, the disciples fought over who was the greatest. The Corinthians were suing each other silly. The Philippians couldn't stand to be in the same room with each other.
Oh, I didn't know that about the Philippians.
Well, that's the kind of my shorthand for that.
Oh yeah, there was the two women in the congregation.
Yeah, and then now murder comes into the lesson, and I mean, they weren't really murdering each other, were they? This is a little bit of hyperbole.
Yeah, it's tying in with what John says in 1 John chapter 3 verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has the life that abides in him.
Now,
eternal that abides in him.
I don't know about your congregation, but just generally speaking, if you got up on a Sunday morning and you started out your sermon by accusing everyone in the room of being a murderer, how well do you think that sermon might be received?
Well, if you just say you're a damned sinner, I mean, you know, it probably wouldn't be well received at all. Because, again, we always think in terms of relatively, I'm relatively better than somebody else.
Well, sure.
And that's such
a great exposition on the human nature that we wrestle with. You're going to have to show me, I've seen a lot of sinner, you're going to have to show me where the saint comes into this. Because we are both sinner and saint at the same time. Pastor David Boies Clair is here. We'll be right back with more of James chapter 4, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Stick around. Where else are you going to go? We'll be right back. Has your home, church, or business suffered damage from the recent storms? Have you been struggling with your insurance company over claims to repair your home? Precision Restoration LLC has been helping homeowners breathe easy when it comes to home repairs and improvements since 2009. A St. Louis-based and family-owned and operated firm, Precision Restoration has all the tools needed to assure your work will be done with the highest quality and craftsmanship you deserve. For information, Precision Restoration is on the web at precisionrestoration.co.
You can play a vital role in the future of KFUO. How so? This is KFUO's director, Rod Zwanitzer, encouraging your congregation to promote us by publishing the church bulletin announcements sent weekly to your congregation and pastors. These bulletin inserts will tell you of our programs, news about Synod and worldwide Lutheranism. Ask your pastor, secretary, and church officers to ensure that these weekly bulletin announcements reach you.
God doesn't produce the predictable. He crafts and forms lives that are completely surprising. Do you want to live a life that makes a difference in this world by God's grace instead of just blending in? Such is the life of love that flows from faith in Jesus.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We live in a day and age when access to information is the substance of what we think and how we act. In the process, we have forgotten our history and end up reliving painful stories because we're too busy to learn the lessons from the past. That's just why the Bible is so helpful, not just as a lesson book, but because it is a constant insistence upon remembering. Moses was completing the majestic instructions to the children of Israel as they stood before the Jordan River. He was well aware that he wasn't going to cross the river with the people, so he told them what they needed to hear. When you've come into the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling place for his name. And you shall go to the priest who is in the office at the time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." And when the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down to Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders, and he brought us to this place and gave us this land." Let's pray about this. Lord, why does solemn worship leave us so frightened? Probably because it causes us to remember. Let us see in your entire created order that your hand made all things, has redeemed all things, and is in the process of restoring all things. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Savior, Redeemer, and King of the world. Amen.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Pastor David Boies Clair is here with me. He serves at Faith Lutheran Church and Bethesda Lutheran Church. You may have heard that little promo for a company called Precision Restoration. They're going to be doing some work for us. As soon as we top off the fund for the roof at Faith Lutheran Church, we thought it was a very dire situation, as Pastor mentioned earlier. Turns out with just some good repairs, the cost is not nearly as much as we thought it would be, and they're going to be doing, some offsets for us, and we thank them for that. And again, Pastor Boies Clair, if someone would like to help you We need, like I said, maybe, this is, it seems like such a paltry amount of money today, but just about $1,000. Maybe,
yes.
Maybe a few shekels more, but if, but mm-hmm. about $1,000.
Yes.
If folks want to help out, explain how they can do that again.
Send it checks or payable to Faith Lutheran Church. Send it to 3000 Lucas and Hunt Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63121-5006. And maybe in the memo line put Faith Ruth Fund.
Ruth Fund, and then
yes.
That will be accounted for appropriately, and a response will be sent, a receipt, and an acknowledgement for your generosity to Faith Lutheran Church. And, you know, in advance, we thank, for those who have given, we thank you. For those who are going to give, we thank you. And for those who are even thinking about it, well, thanks for at least doing that much. You know, in this world, that's an accomplishment also in and of itself. All right, we made it up through verse 10. Let me read 11 and 12, and then we'll pick up our discussion, Pastor Boyce Clare, in James chapter 4. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and the judge of, and the judges of the law.
No, if, and judges the law.
And judges the law, excuse me. Mm-hmm. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Look at that last bit there. Who are you to judge your neighbor?
Yeah, again,
you just keep your opinions to yourself, mister. Now, that's how that's used, is it?
Well,
not?
And Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. For what the measure you give out is the measure you will be judged by.
Right, so don't be a hypocrite.
Right.
Yeah.
And the thing here, of course, is that when you do some, the law tells you not to judge. So if you judge, then you are showing that you're saying the law is wrong. So you're the judge of the law. That's how that works.
Hmm.
So in other words, like the law, just like you and me as an example, the law tells me that I am not to judge you, and if I judge you, then I'm going against the law, so I think I'm greater than the law, so I'm the law's judge, and only God is the law's judge.
Yeah, well, I'll just do that and confess that sin later.
Yeah, but...
Well, isn't that another bit of human nature, where we think to ourselves as sinful human beings, yeah, I know it's wrong, but I know God will forgive me. So I'll do it and I'll confess
well, that,
it later.
See, well, that's, again, there, it's this is one of the geniuses of, although I don't agree with everything he says, of Werner Ehlert. He points out that the sinful nature that's within us has no right to use the gospel. And the sinful nature, of course, just loves the gospel because the gospel says, yeah, well, God will forgive me anyway,
yeah.
So why I can just do whatever I want.
Yeah, all right.
So,
let's sin
so it's not. Yeah, yeah, you know, so it's the gospel, you know, obviously you apply it to yourself as a person, a composite person, and you have a new nature and an old nature. And of course the new nature is ready to go, but the old nature hinders it and it uses the gospel in that respect.
Mm-hmm. So to be clear, James is not saying that we shouldn't confront sin.
Oh, never.
When he says this. So he's not the anti-Matthew 18.
Oh, no, absolutely not. James is, it just with, he knows his law. and so here he's basically saying, you know, you're making yourself to be God when you judge somebody. You know, you're putting yourself in God's place. You have no right to judge anyone.
Hmm.
And that's... you know, and then Jesus, of course, Jesus is the one who says, look at yourselves. You know, if you have, if you notice the sliver or the speck in your brother's eye, what about the beam log that is in
yeah.
your own eye?
Well, what is the right? Well, we're talking about the wrong way, but what's the right way? Let's use a harsh word here. One of those words that we need to know how to use appropriately, and that's the word rebuke.
Yes.
What is the right way? When is the right time to rebuke someone if we're not supposed to be doing all this judging?
Well, I mean, rebuking is not judging. You know, I mean, judging is when you just sort of you know, think that you're better than someone, and then you pass a sentence on them. Or, you know, in other words, that you're that you th- that you The thing is that when you judge, you assume that you know the person's heart. The only thing you can do, rebuking is something which is manifest, a manifest sin. Rebuke your brother who sins, the Lord says, but if he repents, forgive him. And so a rebuke is something which is administered where there is an open and manifest sin, or a sin between the two of you. You know, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's not acting like a judge. A judge is, I imagine, Roland, that you think this, and that's kind of the idea behind here. When you sort of say, I sort of have my life better together than you do, so I'm an expert, so I can tell you how to live your life. There's a difference between, you know, rebuking and judging.
Okay. So if you have a young couple in your congregation living without the benefit of marriage, but living as husband and wife, that's clearly a sin. That doesn't take a whole lot of judgment to figure that out, right?
Yes.
Okay. So then that would require someone to say something, right? Probably the pastor. Then you get this couple who says to you, well, what business is it of yours, pastor, that we're doing this?
How dare you
judge us?
Yeah, see, and then it's not me that's judging them, it's the Word of God. The law of God. I've had this mentioned, thrown at me a number of times. And I mean, I said, well, I'm not doing the judging. And the Word of God is doing the judging.
But in things that are not sinful, things that may be,
Maybe your taste in
politics, Let's talk politics. You know, you're of one party, I'm of another. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with the church necessarily.
Right.
Boy, that really engenders a lot of fights, though, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Because you assume that if you claim one party affiliation or another, that you necessarily fall in line with everything. And that would be a wrong assumption as well, wouldn't it?
Yes, and that is true. That's true. That would be a wrong assumption and would be judgmental on the part of the person. Or what do you say? It's prejudicial, you're basically summing somebody up without trying to take into all of the different ramifications of doing it, and that's why it depends on attitude a lot of times. Sometimes if you say, well, the reason I'm bringing this to your attention is because I care about you. You're my friend, or I love you as a brother and sister in Christ.
James was talking about in an earlier chapter.
And then if you continue down this path, you're going to harm your salvation. You're possibly going to lose your salvation because you're sinning deliberately against God's law.
So in matters that are not directly related to sin, live and let live.
I mean,
the question is, what isn't a matter of sin?
Well, and when we're not in Christ, everything's a sin, even our good works. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So, I mean, the thing is it's all, if you look at it, it needs to be, how does this promote your faith? You know, in Christ, you know, how does this promote your spiritual well-being? Or is it, you know, and again, and that's coming up too, where he talks about God's will and asking in a right way. You know, there's another thing, like earlier, he just to touch on that a little bit, is where he says that you do not have because you do not ask correct or right.
What does that mean? Does that mean saying the right words in the right order? You know, mean ending a prayer in Jesus' name guarantees delivery for what you asked?
No. It means, of course, that we should, anything that we ask of a spiritual nature, is asked unconditionally. But anything of a worldly, nature, even health or you know, maybe a little more money or whatever, is always in accordance with his will. And then, but then James says, you know, still people will ask, will pray with a bad motive to spend it on their own pleasures, and that, and that, and that's why they ask in a wrong way.
So in a way, what James is echoing is what we saw in the lesson coming out of Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They make the statement, oh, I know God can save me from the fire. Whether he will or not is his business.
Oh, I love that.
The important part is knowing he can.
I love that.
So that's the attitude in which we pray as well. We know he could if it's his choice.
Exactly.
But if he doesn't, that's his business, not ours.
That's right. And we still praise him for listening, hearing our prayer, or, you know, giving heed, not necessarily doing, because sometimes his answer to a prayer could be a punishment. You know, maybe, you know, if God answers a bad prayer, as they say, okay, yeah, you know, I think you need a little chastisement here, so I'll let you have what you want, and then, you know, that could be a punishment.
Which is all about driving someone to a right understanding of their sin.
Yes.
And that engenders in them an attitude of repentance?
Yes.
Hmm.
Or an attitude of contrition, you know, a remorse for sin. And then, of course...
But don't you have to get to the repentance part? Isn't that the difference between Peter and Judas?
Repentance is includes both... the contrition and faith. So if you of course repentance sometimes can mean the one thing, the sorrow and the you know, self-examination, as James says, you know, this is a serious thing, so let's turn your laughter into mourning and your joy into
gloom.
Yeah, which is like where Jesus says, woe to you who laugh now. You know, I mean, that's kind of, so in a sense, James is he's really going into what his relative Jesus is preaching in his Sermon on the Mount.
You know, when I see,
or in the plain, in this case,
you refer to verse 9 here in James 4, be wretched and mourn and weep. He's referring to your attitude towards your sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. You know, Sunday mornings, Lutherans get the criticism about, you know, I, a poor, miserable sinner. But to some extent, maybe, just because we're sinful people and things go this way, that just becomes rote repetition. It's just what you do on Sunday morning. And is there a necessity, and this is maybe where you might take an issue with James if you want, you know, where's the wretched mourning, the wretchedness, the humbling themselves? 90 seconds of reading some words from the bulletin is repentance?
Well, you want to be careful of pietism, because pietism, of course, says, you know, you really need to feel the part and experience it. And again, and it's not going to help you. I mean, obviously, that's when the pastor has to maybe just take, you know, in his sermon, or maybe while he's doing that, like a lot of times I'll say, is this your confession? You know, I mean, but again, you have to be very careful about falling into pietism here.
And pietism is, define that.
Pietism is sort of the idea that we gain God's mercy by by humbling ourselves, and it has the idea of that we really have to experience you know, the God's grace and of course also the law, and that we have to really be sincere, and that it's something that we can do, and it's something that whereas the biblical idea is that God does that in us through the gospel, not the law. See, you have to always remember,
right,
the law cannot change hearts
on our own. On our own, as sinful beings, can we be sincere about anything?
No.
So it's always something outside of us that fixes what's wrong inside of us.
Yes, that's right.
But yet there's always that little pietist deep down inside of us screaming to get out.
That's right. So you have a very good grasp of what pietism is. It's comes from within.
What must I do to receive eternal life? Oh, to inherit. eternal life? Yes. That's the question, yeah. It's an interesting. Let's finish the text, then we'll go to the phones. We have some callers that are waiting for you, Pastor Boyce Clare. Picking up at verse 13 and running to the end of the chapter. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Great way to launch into the weekend.
Yes, well, I mean, I remember my grandmother used to always say...
Because, you know, I've got plans for tomorrow, and this sounds like I shouldn't be making any.
My grandmother always used to say, if Gottes will, you know, yeah. She was German, you know. And, you know, it was sort of like something that she said, you know, of any type of a plan that she had for next year or, you know, I mean, of course, she was thinking she might die before then. But ultimately, that is the humility of the Christian. You know, in other words, that whatever we have in this life, we have it in accordance with his will. And that's basically what he's saying.
Wow. Here's a word for you talk about this culture of ours. James is poking at what we might call an entitlement mentality.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. Yes. Yeah, in other words, well also kind of a smug arrogance in thinking that you know what's going to happen and that you have that you're in complete control of your life, that it will happen exactly the way that you want it to happen.
Well, look at what the attitude is of people when a tornado goes through somewhere or a flood or a murderer kills a child. The attitude is always, well, this shouldn't have happened because they were entitled to so much more. At least that's the assumption.
Yes. And of course, we only are entitled to what the Lord gives us. And ultimately, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, says Job.
I have learned to be content in both want right. and in plenty.
Mm-hmm.
Because if God gives it to you, well, that should be good enough. Ah, but you see, now we're back to the start of the chapter. I want so much more. I deserve so much more. I need so much more.
No, you don't deserve anything. You deserve
temporal and eternal punishment. At least two things we deserve.
Yes, there you go.
Yeah, see that, you know, when you repeat this stuff every Sunday, it tends to stick in the old gelatinous mess, you know, as the brain. 505-7850 1-800-730-27. I just enjoy doing these lessons with you because I can take you places and you always just, you know, very gently. Now, Roland. 505-7850 1-800-730-2727. James, I'm proud to take your call this morning, James.
Good morning, Brother Roland.
Good morning, James.
Good morning, Pastor.
Now, thanks for writing this letter.
James wants to talk about it. Oh, there you go. Yeah, no, James wants to talk about pride this morning.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, pride versus humility. That's what this chapter is about.
Yes.
And I'd like for you, Pastor, to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22-23, and kind of relate that to this chapter. And the reason why I ask that is because yesterday we ended chapter 3 with righteousness sown in peace. And what we find out what destroys peace is judging and boasting and being presumptuous of another's state and standing with God or having partiality. So boasting and judging is the opposite of peaceable and gentleness that we learned in yesterday's chapter. And so today when we're kind of talking about pride versus humility, can you...
What's that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23?
Yes.
Okay.
And can you kind of relate how that power of the sense of the word helps us in this contrast between pride and humility? Because we seem to be, as I said yesterday in the last verse, it was talking about righteousness sown in peace and that knowledge helps keep us with peacefulness.
Yeah.
And we're talking about the opposite of it today, what destroys that peace, you know, judging and boasting and being presumptuous of another state and standing with God.
Right. Okay. Let's First
right.
Peter.
You've got 3 minutes past. Thanks
one,
for the call, James.
Now that you have this is of course New International Version. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying, again, that's a word. You have to always watch out for that word obey. Obeying the truth. You know, in other words, listening to the truth or receiving the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. And I thank James for bringing that. That's definitely gospel that's brought to bear, because you have just law here. And the whole thing is, as St. Paul says, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, but a new creation. And so ultimately, in this particular case, you need to be born anew by the power of God's Spirit in His Word. And then, of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these there is no law. And that, of course, shows how that's the remedy, that's God's remedy to the sin that's disclosed here. So that's how I'd relate it.
So if we want to summarize, with about 2 minutes, this chapter 4 of James, judging is God's business, not ours. We don't get to play God, as you pointed out.
Yes.
Because that's a First Commandment thing.
Yes.
It's not about the wooden idol they can't see or hear or speak. It's about you.
Yes.
Putting yourself in God's place by questioning His judgment, right?
Yes, exactly.
And when we judge, I think this is maybe what we miss a little bit, but when we judge, when we break that First Commandment, we're breaking God's good order.
Exactly. Exactly.
And we wonder why there's no peace in this world.
And again, you know, it basically a charity begins at home, judging, or rather evaluating, begins at home, and that's why we must examine ourselves, and that's why Jesus says, look at the beam in your own eye, and of course Jesus is the one who has taken our sins upon Himself and died on the cross, so that God may reckon us righteous by trusting in Him. Or as James suggested, that we look at this precious passage, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God, which is the gospel.
One more quick call. Frank, way out in Las Vegas. Good morning, Frank. How are you?
Good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. I just wanted to make a quick comment I think is instructive. I mean, you were talking just a few minutes ago about if it's the will of God, and James says that, St. James, then things will happen. Not necessarily what we always ask. It's God's will. And I uncovered something just reading through a Bible study once years ago, and it was in Luke 11:13, verse 13, and it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And that was so instructive to me, that that's one prayer that will always be, that's the will of God, will always be answered.
Oh, absolutely, Frank. And the only time you add, it may be God's will, is if it is for a worldly thing. You know, you're exactly right. Yeah, exactly.
Because the Holy Spirit, who is the wisdom of God, will even enlighten you as to what's appropriate to ask for.
Yes.
In prayer life.
Yes,
yeah.
because we don't know how to pray as we ought. Yeah.
Frank, we're going to have to run because our time is up. Thanks for the call. All the best out there in Las Vegas. Good to hear from you this morning. Well, Pastor David Boies-Claire, I thank you for your time today.
Yes.
And again, just very quickly, the address is 3000
Lucas and Hunt Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63121-5006.
And you can simply address that to the Faith Lutheran Church Roof Fund. And we thank you for all that you do for us,
and
as well as
you,
for that.
Thank you for all you do for us,
It's a Christian thing. It's what we do here.
It's what we do.
Have a great weekend, okay. If God wills.
Amen.
We'll see you back here, if God wills, on Monday.
Yes.
All the best.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.